Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 102, the first four stanzas. In thy wrath and hot displeasure, chasten not thy servant, Lord. Let thy mercy without measure help and peace to me afford. 1-4 of Psalter 102.
scripture reading for this afternoon can be found in the book of Psalms, and there of Psalm 106, and there of the first 23 verses. But first, the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Psalm 106, beginning with verse 1, 2, and including 23. Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remember not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company, the flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty, all-glorious and majestic God, thou who dwellest between the cherubims in the greatness of thy glory, with a church victorious, who does desire to give all the praise and the honor unto Thee, then it is a great wonder that Thou hast left such a glorious place, and that Thou mightest humble Thyself to come into this world, to take upon Thyself a nature that Thou hadst not before, and that in the sinful flesh of the fallen creature, that Thou mayest for Thy church pay that awful price. We may read in Thy word that Thou wilt cause Thy church to inherit substance, and that may be experienced in the exercises of true and living faith. For then they may receive the first fruits of that reward that comes all out of Thy blessed obedience. Oh, that Thou may give unto Thy church humble and thankful hearts, give them more and more to cleave to Thee, that they may eat of that bread, and that they may drink of that fountain of life eternal, and that forth from them may shine something of the light in this world, that such candlesticks may be, candles may be set upon the candlesticks, that there may be light in the midst of the world, that there may be many that are drawn unto Thee, with desires being worked by Thy Spirit, as we have read together. Lord, remember me also with that favor that Thou bearest unto Thy people. Oh, that Thou may visit in the midst of us, both young and old, for we can read the words of Thy servant, that it is good for a man that he both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It can be a long way, but though Thou dost cause grief, yet Thou wilt have compassion, and remember in the multitude of Thy mercies, wilt Thou give then to cleave to that blessed throne of grace, with the desires that are wrought in the beginning of Thy work, that there may be even milk of the Word that is brought forth from this place, that there may be feeding for both young and old, that there may also be a Word that goes forth for the awakening of all those that are dead. For we are lying polluted by nature in our own blood, cast out in the open field. Then it is no wonder if Thy word is plucked away at the end of this hour by the birds of the air. For our hearts, they are as hard as a nether millstone, except that Thou dost break up the fallow ground. O Lord, that Thou may make place for that word in this afternoon hour, by the power of Thy Spirit, that it may go down, and not only to hit upon the rocks, and not only to raise up quickly and die quickly, but that it may go down into a well-prepared ground, that there it may germinate, though that we must wait maybe many years before that we see it. Oh, that Thou may give that Thy work, that it may germinate in the midst of this congregation, that young and old, that may fear Thy name, that the youth of the congregation, they may also take Thy word to heart by the power of Thy Spirit. For Thou dost say it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Oh, that Thou may lay that yoke upon the hearts,
that we may feel the weight of our sin, that we may go bow down over this world, even when we are very young, that we may seek our Maker and our Creator in the days of our youth, before that the evil days come. And wilt thou give that when we have grown old under thy word, and grown cold under thy word, that thy Spirit may make a difference where we are not able. O Lord, thy word is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword in the hand of thy Spirit. O that thou may give to us also a little skill, that we may be enabled to know how to bring it, how to apply it, and that thou thyself may bring it further than the ear. Give us a little strength, therefore, in this afternoon hour, that we may be able to bring this little portion of thy holy word. And may it be for the glory of thy name and for the welfare of our souls. Care for all those that are afflicted or sick, those that are old, those that are ailing, those that have needs of the body, of the mind. Thou knowest the troubles, the afflictions we have brought upon ourselves in this world. Lord, that thou may give patience, that thou may give in agreement with thy holy will. Wilt thou give a cry to thee, the knowledge and experience of thy power in the things of this time, and also for the need of our souls. Be thou with us then in this hour. Take away all that can be a hindrance. Supply for us in body and soul to bring and to hear thy word. And be thou in the midst of us in mercy as one that serveth. We ask it in the forgiveness of all our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 4, all the stanzas. Oh, wherefore do the nations rage, and kings and rulers strive in vain against the Lord of earth and heaven, to overthrow Messiah's reign? 1-5 of Psalter number 4. The last collection today is for the Calvary loan repayment, and we make the first wedding announcement of Leonard Peter Braun and Janice Jacoba Askam, who hope to be united in the bond of holy matrimony on Friday, March the 2nd. Lawful objections must be brought to the attention of the consistory by February the 22nd.
beloved congregation, last week was the beginning of the Passion season. And we have begun the commemoration of this season with the celebration of the Lord's Supper in commemoration of his suffering and his death. Why did the Lord Jesus need to suffer? There are many that do say in our days that he needed to suffer, that he may set an example, that is to set an example in his suffering, because there is much suffering in the midst of this world, that he may set an example of patience, that he may set an example of meekness through all of this suffering. This, however, is a denial of the vicarious nature of the suffering of Christ. What does that mean? The vicarious nature, that means that it is a denial that the suffering of Christ that was actually an atonement for his people, that he did actually stand in the place of his people in that suffering and in his death, that he may take it away for them. If we do not need any more than an example set before us in all the sufferings in this world, then indeed we have never experienced, as our fathers say in our catechism, how great our sins and miseries are. And we have also never rejoiced in the salvation of the Lord, as the psalmist speaks of, because it is a salvation that is much greater than a mere example. Let us consider something of this in this afternoon with the Lord's help out of the portion that was read to you, Psalm 106, the 23rd verse. Psalm 106, verse 23. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. So far, the words of our text. Moses standing in the breach, first the type, and second the anti-type. Moses standing in the breach, first the type, and second the anti-type. Therefore, he said he would destroy them. What does that mean, to destroy? That means to exterminate, that is to annihilate, that is to bring something to its complete end and utter destruction so that there is nothing left. That is the desire and the speaking of an enemy. An enemy, he has a desire to completely destroy. How much is destroyed in the warfare of our day with the bombs and the missiles that man is now capable of, then left behind is an utter destruction. That was, of course, different in the time of the Old Testament when this portion of God's Word was written. It was at that time that a city could be defended by walls. Very often, they did make for themselves very thick walls and often even two walls, thus a double wall, that they may have protection from their enemies. Then also the gates, they were made very, very strong, children, because the gate of the city, that was a very vulnerable part of that city. Thus, to come to the gate and to break it down, that was easier in general than to attack the very wall. We can read in the days of Belshazzar that the enemy was very crafty. The Medes and the Persians did stop the water that went under the wall and into the city in order that they may use that to go themselves into the city. However, most of the time, the enemy in those days did use what were called battering rams. With these great poles upon wheels, with a great iron point often, they would batter the walls, run against the walls, and try to break the walls down so that they would have a breach in the wall, a hole in the wall, and that they may enter into the city through this breach, this hole in the wall. If the enemy was successful in doing this, then of course that city was brought into a very great danger. And the men, the soldiers of that city, they had to do something that was very dangerous, and that was to actually be themselves part of the wall. Thus, they would go with their weapons, and they would stand in the breach that was made in that wall, that they may defend the city and prevent the enemy from entering into that city. You understand, boys and girls, that those were soldiers that had to be very, very brave, because to stand in that breach was to stand exposed unto the enemy. That was now just the place that the enemy was going to come and try to enter into that city, because that breach, that was the weakest part of that city. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Of what is our text speaking? Well, it is speaking of God. It is speaking of Moses. It is speaking of the children of Israel. And then especially of that time that the children of Israel, they have made that golden calf. The psalmist, he is enumerating here the mercies of the Lord. That is, we have read together about the plagues of the Lord, that he speaks of those plagues. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, then he has sent 10 times plagues upon the Egyptians in order that he may deliver his own people from their great power. They were not able to deliver themselves. But we read, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Thus, they have provoked the Lord after that he has bestowed mercy after mercy upon them, after he has shown himself to be for them, on their side, their deliverer against their enemies, and yet they have provoked him at the sea. The Lord, he has yet delivered them wondrously. He has drawn that enemy to that sea. He has drowned the enemy in that sea. And we read, there was not one of them left after the waters did cover them. Indeed, they sang his praise. It was but momentarily.
We read, then believed they his words, they sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Nevertheless, the Lord, he has established the children of Israel as a theocracy at Mount Sinai. What is that, children? A theocracy. In our country, we have a democracy that is to be ruled by the people, a theocracy, and that is a nation who is ruled by God, that is directly by God. Thus the Lord, he said to the children of Israel, I am your God. That is what we read in the law every Sabbath day again. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Does that ever strike your heart when you are young? When you hear that read in the church, that you say, O Lord, wilt thou also be my God? The Lord, he said, I am thy God. And he said, thou art my people. And he gave to them then a law, because if he is their God, then they must also follow his law. And so they received the law. So the children of Israel, they were then established at that time as a theocracy. But even as Moses, we read, was in the mount, then it was necessary for the Lord to speak to Moses and say, go, get thee down. Why? Because thy people, whom thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, they have corrupted themselves. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. What does that mean? That means that the Lord, he set himself even as the enemy of that people. He said that he would destroy them. What did the Lord say to Moses? He says, I have seen this people, that it is a stiff-necked people. He said, stand aside, that my anger may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Wherefore, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Thus they departed. And when they departed, then the Lord, he became as their enemy. We read of King Saul that Samuel said to him after he departed from the Lord. He says, the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy. We read that Jeremiah says the same. He says, the Lord, he has become as thine enemy, that he has afflicted thee. And the Lord, he says himself, that I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy because of the multitude of thine iniquities. When this anger of the Lord did wax hot against the children of Israel, then the psalmist here compares Moses to a soldier. He compares him to a soldier who went to stand in the breach of that wall of protection around that city of Zion. Thus, he pictures them as a fortress, and within that fortress that is made a great breach, that people, they are put in a great danger. the enemy that is the Lord himself. He has set himself against that people, and Moses, he goes there to stand in that breach. He goes there to defend the inhabitants of that city against that enemy, so that that people, they would not be destroyed. What does Moses do? Well, we read that Moses prays. Thus, he stands there in that breach with the weapon of intercessory prayer. How great is the weapon of prayer? Because the Lord, he is a prayer giving, a prayer hearing, and a prayer answering God. But do we ever experience in our life that the Lord, he is a hearer of prayer? Moses, he intercedes. He pleads upon the covenant of the Lord. It is an unchangeable covenant. He pleads upon the immutability of God himself as his own attribute. He pleads upon the honor of the Lord. What shall the Egyptians say when they know that you have destroyed thy people, whom thou hast stood for there in that land of Egypt? But then Moses goes even further. Because Moses, he places himself in that breach as one who would even make a substitute sacrifice for the people. Thus Moses says unto the Lord, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. So Moses, he would sacrifice himself. What a love that lived in the heart of Moses, that had to be in the heart of every soldier of a city who dared to stand in the breach. Then there was a love for the inhabitants of that city, so that man was willing to place himself on the forefront of the battle. And so we see it also here with Moses, that he is willing to give his life. And then it is not only his natural life, but Moses goes so far as to say, O Lord, do away with me. Or let me then be that lamb for this people. Let me go in their place and receive this people unto thyself. O blot me first out of thy book before that thou wouldst destroy thy people, whom thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt. What do we read? Does the Lord receive Moses in this way? We read, he does not. He who has sinned, him will I blot out of my book. Thus the Lord would not accept Moses to be a mediator for that people. That is, not a mediator of reconciliation. Indeed, he has turned away the wrath of God as a mediator of intercession, as a means. But Moses could not be a mediator of reconciliation for that people. Why not? He was not fit to be so. For that, another mediator was necessary, and therefore we must speak of the antitype of Moses. That is in our second thought. How blessed was the state of innocence when our fathers when Adam and Eve they were first created. And when they stood in a relation to the Lord, that in which there was nothing that may come in between. What a breach that sin has made in this relation. A breach that has exposed all of mankind, to expose all of the posterity of our first parents to a very, very great danger. If the anger of the Lord waxed hot against the children of Israel for making a calf at Horeb, how much more did that anger of the Lord wax hot against Adam himself? As the covenant head of all the creatures that he would bring forth into this world. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That threefold death, not only the spiritual, not only the temporal, but also that eternal death, the Lord has threatened against his people, and he would certainly bring this to pass. Thus, therefore, he said he would destroy them, and that with a temporal and eternal destruction. What a breach was this breach? What breach in this world can be as this breach that was made by our first father, by our covenant head? And why? Why is there no breach as this breach? Well, because in the first place, there is no friend as this friend. Because in the first place, Adam walked with God. And he spoke with God, even as a man speaketh with his friend. And so there is no friend that is as this friend to sin against, to offend. But not only is there no friend as this friend to offend, but there is also no enemy as this enemy. The Apostle Paul, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so it is, the congregation. If God be against us, who shall be for us? If God be against us, if he be our enemy, who then shall deliver us? This breach that is irreparable. What man has not tried to repair this breach between God and his soul? Oh, did you ever try to repair that breach? What has brought that breach? Is it not sin? You say, what is able now to repair that breach? Oh, did you ever attempt to make it right with God? Did you ever attempt to make it right with your offended Creator, with your Maker? Man is not able to repair this breach. There is a certain sense in which God Himself, reverently speaking, is not able to repair this breach. And why not? Because he cannot change himself. Because he cannot change his justice, nor can he withdraw it. Because he cannot look over his holiness. Because he is not able to take back the word that he has spoken, his threat of death. Because he is faithful. Because he had done it, he had said it, and thus he will do it. No, that is a breach that is irreparable. Thus, what does that fallen man need? He needs, even as we can read about Moses, he needs a mighty deliverer. He needs a man who is able to stand in that breach. He needs one that is able to deliver his soul against him who cannot but set himself even as our enemy. Where will man then find such a deliverer who is able to stand against that wrath of God, which our sin is and has brought upon ourselves? O Christ, he is not a provision that has come from us. Christ, he is the provision of the Father himself. Is that not a wonder? That is, that God, even as he has set himself as our enemy, was he alone that was able to provide a man that was able to stand in the breach. But that will not be done at the expense of his own attributes, and therefore the suffering, and therefore the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that is so necessary. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses his servant stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them? Moses, he was a mediator of intercession. But Christ, he is the mediator also of reconciliation. And how? That is by his active and by his passive obedience. It is only blood that is able to put away that sword of God's justice. It is only a perfect obedience that is able to merit for man his forfeited treasure, that forfeited life. What a love was now evident in the Lord Jesus Christ when he has left that glory of his Father, where he did sit with him and eat with him, to come into this world and to take upon him the flesh of a sinful man. And not only so, but to give himself, his life, for that city of Zion, which has offended against the Lord. And then to stand in that breach, to stand there even at the expense of his own life. What a bravery when he did set himself to set his face toward Jerusalem, when he did set his face even toward Golgotha, that he may be indeed even that human man, that he may be condemned to death, and that he may suffer the blows of the justice of God. Is that not a man? Is that not a man that deserves the greatest of honors? Surely the angels have sung in a wondrous way. When the Father, as it were, he has blown the trumpet, and he has restrained the forces of his army against that sinful man, that has taken place on the morning of that resurrection, when all the forces against that city of Zion, they were all called to a halt, and so that there were none anymore that would be able to penetrate into that city. And when God has declared himself reconciled unto his people because that price that was so completely paid, we read, turned away his wrath. Turned away so that the steps of exaltation, they may begin, that Christ may be raised from the grave, and that he may ascend into heaven, even at the right hand of God. And so his church also may be raised from the dead, and that they may receive all the blessings that are coming out of that substitutional obedience of the only begotten Son of God. Let us sing 243, 1, 10, and 11. In vision to his saints God spake, From out the people one I take, a mighty leader, true and brave, ordained, exalted, strong to save, ordained, exalted, strong to save. 110 and 11 of Psalter 243. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Of what does this speak? It speaks about the anger of the Lord against sin. It speaks about the evil of sin. It speaks about the displeasure of the Lord against sin? Thus, do we ever feel something of this displeasure of the Lord against sin? We have of ourselves so little feeling, so little realization of what sin is provoking unto God. Or if the children of Israel could only have imagined what was taking place in the heart of God as they did make their golden calf, as they did try to follow the customs of the world, the way that the world of their day did worship, or if they could only have felt something, what was taking place in heaven, oh, then how they would never have dared to follow in the way that they did. Oh, if we would only feel something, if we would only experience something, the smallest part of the displeasure of the Lord against sin, then how would we live different in this life? We can never experience what it is for Christ to stand in the breach if we have never known in our own life what that breach is. Thus, do we know something of this breach? There are many people in our days, they will talk about the love of God. Is that not true? Certainly. We do see it, we receive of it in a natural way, at the very least, the common goodness of the Lord, the prosperity that He gives to us. In an outward way, the answers to the supplications that come to Him, who can deny of the goodness of the Lord. And then man, he says, God is love. That is true. But did we ever realize, did we ever experience something of His displeasure? Because as we are born, we are in a broken covenant. It is a broken covenant. It has been breached. That breach has been made in paradise. And it is a breach that is not able to be repaired. The Apostle Paul, he says that man is become weak through the flesh. Then there is no building of that wall anymore. There is no covering of that hole anymore. As long as we are in that covenant, then we are considered covenant breakers. As long as we are in that covenant, then we are lying under the curse. As long as we are in that covenant, then God, He has set Himself against us. And then we are breakers of His law. And the Lord, He sees us as those who must and can only be punished. Thus, as long as we are in that covenant, and then that sword of God's justice that is raised to cut us off, to destroy us, and that not only for the time, but also for eternity. How can fallen man, and especially under the preaching of the word, how can he live so carelessly under the curse? With no felt need of one to stand in the breach for us, with no felt need of a mediator, of a savior, a deliverer. It is because the majesty of God that is so largely hidden from us. How was it at Sinai? There were thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes, and a mountain that was all on a smoke. We can read that Moses himself, he said that I do exceedingly fear and quake. The children of Israel, They were not able to stand before the Lord. They felt it. And so they were asking Moses that the Lord would not speak directly to them anymore. But they were beseeching him when they felt something of the great majesty of the Lord, when they saw something of the wrath against sin, that there would be a mediator. Speak thou to us, and we will hear. But let not God speak unto us, lest we die. So it was in the past. So it will also be in the future, according to the word of the Lord. That when the Lord, He is coming on the clouds once again, then we can read that that majesty that shall be seen and felt, then He shall come upon the clouds, and every eye shall see Him, also those that pierced Him. And then we read that men will call to the mountains to fall on us, and to the hills to cover us, and to hide us from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne. But for the moment, that majesty that is hidden behind the veil, hidden behind the veil of His common goodness, hidden behind the veil of His long-suffering grace, and that we do not believe His word, or we say that it was for the children of Israel, that was in the past, but it shall be in the future, but it shall be for others. But it shall never be unto ourselves. What does grace teach a man? What does the Spirit teach a man? It teaches a man that he has to die, and that he cannot die. Oh, did you ever have to die? No, not just because you were sick, not just because you have received a message from your doctor, a serious message. But did the Lord ever show to you, bind upon your heart, that you have to die and that you have to stand before the majesty of God? Did you ever feel in your soul something of the reverence, the awe for Him? Did you ever feel something of that majesty that you would not dare to stand before that majesty when you have to give an answer and you shall not have one unto 1,000 of His questions? Ask His people. Ask them. When they have experienced what it is, a little bit, that they have to die, ask them then if it would be sufficient for them, if Christ would be for them a mere example. Because He has shown them what it is to be a sufferer. He has shown them how to suffer. He has shown them patience in suffering. He has shown them endurance in suffering. To go forward, He has shown them and given an example to them to be submissive unto the will of the Lord in that suffering. But is it sufficient for that people that He would give them an example? Are they then able of themselves to stand in that breach when they have an example set before them? Oh, then they will tell you that they are certainly not able, because even with that blessed example, oh, then if they would themselves have to stand in that breach, then the enemy that would be too strong for them, and the enemy that would overcome them, because they cannot stand before the righteous judgment of the Lord. No, then they need more than an example. Then they need a mighty deliverer. Then they need a divine Savior. Then they need one who has much more than they do. One who has the strength. One who has the ability to come against that enemy, that justice that is going to destroy them. Did you ever need? Did you ever see something? Because so the Lord also reveals unto that people that there is a Savior, that there is a Redeemer. He reveals unto them something of the strength of that Redeemer. The daughters of Jerusalem wept when they saw the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, that was a pitiful sight to see him. And then they knew him. Then they knew him outwardly. That was a man who did nothing but good. His word was as no man spoke in this world. He was a man of pity. He was a man of compassion to everyone that came with all their diseases. And now they take him, and now they're going to crucify him. And then there were tears of sympathy. There were tears of pity indeed. Oh, that we would have more. And that we would feel a little something. And yet when Christ is revealed unto his people in their great need, then he is not revealed as a martyr. Then it is not that they pity him. No, not at all. But the Lord is revealing that mediator in his strength. When they see him in his sufferings, when they may receive a view of him by faith, suffering, hanging upon that cross, then they do not see him as a martyr. No, then they see him as a savior. Then he is revealed in his might against the enemy. Then he is revealed in that suffering in all of his power. Oh, how powerful then they see that blood is that has been shed upon that cursed tree. Then how mighty it is to deliver from all the iniquity, to deliver from all the sin. Oh, then they are given majestic views. No, not pitiful views. No, that suffering, that is to them a view of great beauty. It is a view of great wonder. It is bringing in their heart a rejoicing at the strength of Christ, the willingness of Christ, and what he has given himself to do. And then that people's heart may rejoice, and then they may drink out of this well of consolation. Then it may go with them, because then the curse is removed, and then they are delivered from the snare of the fowler. So we have the difference between the natural view and the spiritual view. Then we have the difference between what man sees and what the Spirit is showing unto his people. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stand before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them? Oh, what an honor! What an honor that Christ receives by the exercises of faith in the life of his people. Because when the Lord is showing unto them who he is, and showing unto them that blessed suitability, that he would stand in the breach also for their own soul. Oh, how their soul then goes out after him as never before. Oh, then he is becoming to them so precious. Then he is seen by them so beautiful, so mighty. Oh, then he is altogether lovely. Oh, they are the beginnings of the rejoicing of the heart by faith, that they are receiving a hope that gives consolation to go through this life. What shall that be? When all the hindrances are taken away from that people, and when they may glory in him without hindrance to all eternity. O congregation, what do we read? We read of a breach. Did we ever experience something? Do we know something of a breach? That we are exposed to wrath? That we are exposed to condemnation? The world says God is love, that man may be put at ease, that he may go through this world in a comfortable way, that he may not be afraid when he goes to sleep, lest he should die and never wake up in the morning. Is God love? Truly he is love. Oh, that is evident in all of his common goodness. But by nature we are at enmity. Do you ever feel something of it? By nature. And then we are lovers of this world. everything that Satan does set before us, everything that is carnal, everything that is vain. There is not a spark of that true love that is living in our heart after the true and the living God. A broken covenant. And not only is our heart at enmity, but the Lord Himself is at enmity. The Lord, He is by nature even set as our enemy. Therefore, He said He would destroy them. That is now what we are exposed to. Does that ever make us fear? The destruction of the Almighty. The destruction of Him who has all power at His disposal. Oh, if our own town, if our own city were now so exposed with a breach, how would we not fear this day? But our soul is indeed exposed. Oh, there is a breach, and the wrath of God that is by nature laying upon us. And therefore He says, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Oh, you may be sure that your wretchedness is not less than it is described here in the Word of God. So miserable, so wretched, and so exposed to His wrath, the moment that we would die. But be sure also that our opportunity, that is not less than it is described here in the Word of God, that there is one who is willing to stand in the breach. There is one who has stood in the breach, but that needs now to be applied. He says Himself, call upon Me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify Me. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, wilt thou grant us the knowledge of that breach? We feel it not by nature. We see nothing of it. We do not love thee. We do not seek thee. But wilt thou become too strong for us? Open our eyes, O Lord, that we may see. For it is thy own word wherein thou declarest that breach, that we may know it, that we may have ears to hear this day, that we may have a heart to understand. Oh, allow not now the birds to take away the seed of thy word. Plow up the fallow ground. Give us to know, give us to experience that breach, that we may cry out after Him who has stood in it, and that it may also be for us, that we may live, that we may die. And wilt thou forgive our many, many sins? And wilt thou look upon us in and through thy dear and only begotten Son, to make Him to be precious unto each and every one, young and old? Dismiss us with thy blessing, and wilt thou help us in the week to come, each one in the labors of their hands, and watch over the children and the youth in this week when there is no school. Keep from a sudden and an unprepared death. Teach us all to remember to die. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 359, 1 and 2. Unless the Lord the house shall build, the weary builders toil in vain. Unless the Lord the city shield, the guards a useless watch maintain. 1 and 2 of Psalter 359. Thank you.
receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.